endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Well, I'm particularly excited this morning for a couple of reasons. One, after last week's message, my oldest son informed me that I was mistaken and that he has never told me not to tell jokes or to even try to tell jokes. And even though he's the main comedian in the family, he said that he has never been a participant in the forbidden joke telling that has come from my other family members. And I also heard from Jeff this week telling me that I actually made him laugh out loud with my opening comments last week. So that is just great. A milestone for me that could also be a stepping stone, which could lead to a whole new adventure in my otherwise dull life. So here goes. Joke number one. A thief broke into our house again this past week, and he said that he knew that we had some money, and he demanded that I give it to him. So I got up and started helping him look for it. Yeah, that was probably kind of stupid, but it's kind of based on real life. Now here's the absolute truth. I am not rich. I have very little money. Because I believe the Bible teaches against being in debt, I don't have any debt. So each month I have three cell phones that I have to pay for, and those are prepaid anonymous plans, and they have to be because I don't have a Social Security number, which they require for regular phone plans. I pay an internet bill, and I have a very small electric bill because years ago I learned about solar panels, and I put them up, so I've got a very small electric bill. So I have to provide food for my wife and daughter. We've got an Aldi's that my wife shops at, so our food bill is very small. So I don't have to make a lot of quote-unquote money in order to make ends meet. So I want you to imagine with me, please, trying to live in the land of what's called America, as I have for all my life, and trying to eke out a living without a Social Security number. I mean, do you really think a man can get rich that way? I mean, think of all the difficulties that it presents. No bank account, no driver's licenses, no business licenses. Yet certain people that we live nearby to have told others that, quote, this man makes hundreds of thousands of dollars a month and doesn't pay taxes. Well, another truth, the reality is that back in 1987, I wrote my first book, and it was called Paper Money, The Destruction of a Nation. And I wrote this book during a very brief time in my life where I thought the U.S. Constitution actually had value. But from that point on, I tried to limit the amount of paper money in my life because my study led me to the biblical truths that gold and silver was supposed to be quote-unquote money when simple bartering of goods just wasn't sufficient. Of course, this was pie in the sky back in the 1980s. I was very young, very naive, I guess you might say. So I would trade the $350 per week I was making at the quote-unquote church for silver. Then when I went to the gas station and tried to buy gas with silver, or went to the grocery store and tried to pay in silver, man, I would get laughed out of the store. Well, in 2001, I had an accident in my woodworking shop and I lost some fingers. Well, several years later, I had done an interview on the Information Corner with Sam Britton, and I recounted to him that during that year in which I was hurt, I managed to keep my whole family fed, clothed, sheltered, and warm for less than $3,600 paper dollars in 1 year. Now, I'm not saying that all men should not be able to make a very nice living for themselves from the fruits of their labor. Not saying that at all. I'm just saying that particularly in the last 20-something years, I've not brought into my life very many U.S. quote-unquote dollars. Some of it has been by design, and some of it has been because the structure of the U.S. system is so anti-Christ that it actively works hard against. And I believe this with my whole heart. I believe there are elements inside that system that do whatever they can to devise quote-unquote laws, statutes, regulations, etc., to purposely make it difficult for people who believe and live like me. In other words, they have devised quote-unquote laws, statutes, regulations, etc., for the purpose of legislating true Christianity out of society and turning people who have never stolen from anyone, never physically harmed anyone, never even so much as threatened someone, but they have done what they do to try to make Christianity criminal. Because I have chosen citizenship with the Commonwealth of Israel, and I do not choose to be a member of the society called U.S. citizens. Well, the cop who has brought all these things against me called me, quote, a criminal enterprise. Well, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. But one day the persecutor was in court, and he said, "This man has hidden assets in Indiana." Well, the next day I demanded that he produce those hidden assets. First off, I'd love to know about them. I'd like to know about them myself. And if I could, I'd really like to get my hands on them if possible. But second, that was a blatant lie, and it was said in open court for the purpose of demonizing me and vilifying me to turn public opinion against me. And to this day, the judge in that case has never forced the persecutor's office to comply with producing the supposed hidden assets. It's amazing. So I've actually spent my life trying to rid myself of the quote-unquote money in the U.S. system, and yet I've still been accused of having hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of them. So if a thief broke in knowing that I had quote-unquote hidden assets here, well, maybe he knew something that I didn't know, and I guess I'd have to help him look. Which brings me to another joke I'd like to tell. Here it goes. A little girl asked her mother, "How did the human race begin?" And her mother answered, "Well, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and that's how it all began." Well, the little girl thought for a minute and said, "Well, then why did Bill Nye the Science Guy say that the human race began with monkeys?" The mother said, "Well, dear, I told you about our side of the family, and the scientist told you about his side." Now, how's that for a ray of sunshine this morning? And I've got more too, but I'm going to spare you today. I'm not going to give you any more. What we are going to do, though, is we're going to move on now and get the real ray of sunshine from where we left off last weekend. Now, we've studied the phrase the last time over the last couple weeks. John made it as clear as anyone could have made it when he told his readers in the first century, "Little children, it is the last time," 1 John 2:18. Then we went over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we read Peter telling his readers that they had been kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In verse 5, then he told them, that was verse 5, then he told them in verse 6 that their heaviness through manifold temptations would only last for a season, not thousands of years. And in verse 7, he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, if they were not going to see the appearing of the Jesus Christ, why tell them? And why tell them again in verse 13? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Of whose mind? Of your mind. Who is the your here? Well, as clearly as anything can be stated or shown from the Word of God, it's to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Transport yourselves back 2,000 years ago and put yourself in the shoes of these people who received this letter from Peter. Do you believe that there was a man named Peter who was a follower of Jesus Christ? A man who talked with Christ, walked with Christ, ate with Christ, heard the very words of Christ with his own ears, saw Christ crucified, then later saw him again after he had risen from the dead? Do you believe that such a man existed? Well, I do. Do you believe the people Peter was writing to existed? Were there really the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia? Did they actually receive a letter from Peter? If the things that Peter said to them did not happen to them, just like Peter said they would, then they were lied to. Intentionally? Absolutely. Because I'll assure you that just like Luke said in Luke chapter 1, that he had achieved perfect understanding of all things, even from the beginning, Peter had likewise achieved perfect understanding of all things. If Peter had wanted these persecuted, suffering followers of Jesus Christ to know that his words were really intended for another group of people thousands of years later, he would have told them so. Look, friends, it's not just a simple mistake to tell people that the Bible doesn't say what it means and mean what it says. If a man says that these people did not see the things that Peter promised to them, then that man is twisting. The scripture calls it wrestling. It's like a wrestling match where men are trying to force each other into their own submission by reason of pain if need be. But they're trying to force the scriptures into things they do not say. And 99 times out of 100, it's for an agenda, and it's not a godly agenda. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ that Peter is talking about here is the exact same revelation of Jesus Christ that the book of Revelation is talking about, brought unto you. Again, friends, if the revelation of Jesus Christ was not brought unto the you, the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, then they were lied to. And if they were lied to, then all of us have been lied to. If we do not properly understand who this book was written to, when it was written, then we'll not understand why it was written and the meaning of it. And that's exactly where we are today in 2019 in not just America, but all over the world, because this lie that Peter did not mean what he so clearly said to those first century saints, that it was actually meant for another place, another time, another people, has spread across the entire world, and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been changed into something that resembles absolutely nothing of the faith once delivered to the saints. And friends, I'm trying to be as gentle as I can, but I don't know how gentle you should be when a freight train is barreling down the tracks getting ready to run over anything and everything and everyone in its path. But if you or someone you know does not understand that all Bible prophecy was fulfilled in the first century, in the generation that Christ so plainly told, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled." If you or someone you know thinks that Christ was speaking of a people, place, and time thousands of years from the time he said those things, then people who believe such things have never accepted the true gospel preached by John the Baptist, the disciples, and by Christ himself. And finally, from 1 Peter 1:18-20, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, both the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. These people were in the last times. The last times means the end of the old covenant age. It was the end of the old covenant world. It was the passing of the heavens and the earth. It was elements, the elementary principles and rudiments of the old covenant system that would soon be dissolving and melting away with a fervent heat. They were coming into the days of the new covenant, the new world, the new heavens and the earth, the new Jerusalem, which is from above. They, the strangers scattered in the first century, the recipients of Peter's letter, they were in the last days, the last times. Again and again and again. Charlie, why is this so important? In 1 Peter chapter 2, quite possibly an argument could be made that the most important word in all of this epistle of Peter is the first word of chapter 2, wherefore. Peter has moved on from telling these people that they were the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The prophets had only hoped to see what these strangers of Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia were seeing with their own eyes, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, Peter said, to those first century saints, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, again speaking concerning the prophets of old, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. All right, wherefore of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, Webster's 1828 dictionary says this for wherefore. Says it is an adverb, where and for, meaning for this reason. Why? For that. For what reason? Strong's Concordance says certainly or accordingly and but now then. So likewise then, therefore, verily, wherefore. Peter is saying, wherefore? Because of what I just told you about being in the last times, about being in the presence of the revelation of Jesus Christ, of fulfilling the prophets, here is what it all means. And that's what I've been trying to say throughout my entire ministry. There's a reason. There's a wherefore. Because all Bible prophecy was fulfilled in the first century, there is an accordingly, a so likewise then. There is a why. For what reason? All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. Wherefore? Because of everything that I just said to you, here is the reason. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Peter is saying, all right, it's time to start growing. You've been a part of the greatest events in the history of mankind. You've experienced the days where the very Son of God walked with men, talked with men, revealed to men the deep mysteries of the things of God which had been foreordained before the foundation of the world, the things that the prophets desired to see but did not. They have been revealed to you. Now let's roll up our sleeves and get to work. Let's take this knowledge, this wherefore, and begin to grow. All right, verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. In my Matthew 24 series, which lasted for more than a year, I tried to lay foundations so that when we got to this point, 1 Peter 2:4, we would have those aha moments and instantly connect the dots. I can only hope and pray that as we read verse 4 concerning Christ the stone, that your mind instantly went to the book of Daniel, where in Daniel's prophecy in chapter 2, in revealing the king's dream, he prophesied according to the Messiah and the Messiah's kingdom, that thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broke into pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure. The stone from Daniel chapter 2 is Christ. Then as you read the word disallowed indeed of men from verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2, your mind instantly went to Matthew chapter 21 regarding the householder and his vineyard. Because this is so vitally important in connecting the dots, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21 this morning. And yes, we've been there before, as I was trying to lay the foundation for when we got to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. But let's look at it again, and let's ask God to burn these things into our memories so we will understand them and never forget them. Verse 33 of Matthew chapter 21, the words of Christ. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Daniel's stone is the Messiah. The kingdom Daniel prophesied concerning is the kingdom of the Messiah. Jesus revealed in Matthew chapter 21 that he was the stone. He was the fulfillment of the scriptures of Daniel. Now Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 is confirming the prophecy of Daniel and the words of Jesus. I want you to look at Psalm 118, please. And we'll begin in verse number 1. Please go to Psalm chapter 118, and we'll begin in verse 1. I'm going to tell you that this chapter is a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. This is David looking for the day in which the Messiah was to be revealed. This is a description of that day by David. All right, verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto Yahweh, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear Yahweh say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon Yahweh in my distress. Yahweh answered me and set me in a large place. Yahweh is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Yahweh taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of Yahweh will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of Yahweh I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of Yahweh I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but Yahweh helped me. Yahweh is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of Yahweh doeth valiantly. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of Yahweh. Yahweh hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise Yahweh, this gate of Yahweh into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. There's a word-for-word prophecy that was fulfilled. I want to stop here for just a second, and I want to actually express a little concern. I can't see why the King James translators did what they did in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, but sadly, it seems like a pattern, but I'm not just going to come right out and say it because I don't know for sure. But remember from Hebrews chapter 2, 12 and Psalm 22, 22, Hebrews 2, 12 is a direct quotation from Psalm 22, 22. And in Psalm 22:22, the English word used is congregation. But in Hebrews 2:12, the KJV translators took it upon themselves to change the word from congregation to church. And that's just not right. Whenever the last 27 books of the Bible quote from the first 39 books of the Bible, the words should be the same. That way we can easily see by word comparison when things were fulfilled or when they were cited hundreds of years apart. In Psalm 118:22, the English word is refused. The builders refused. But in 1 Peter 2, and there's no doubt that Peter was quoting David. Yet the English translators of the KJV used the word disallowed instead of refused. But if you look at the Greek word for disallowed in 1 Peter chapter 2, it means refused. So I don't know why they did what they did. I can't imagine that they didn't know that Psalm 118:22 was where Peter quoted from. But maybe they didn't know. Who knows? To me, it's important. Whichever word the translators had agreed to use, it should have been the same English word in both places. All right, let's go back to Psalm 118 and finish it up. Verse 23, this is Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which Yahweh hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. All right, I want to stop here for a second. All my life, I've heard this verse just pulled out of the scripture and laid on out on a table and used for just any day, any old day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it. But the reality is, David is referring to a very specific day. Now, of course, I'm not saying we shouldn't rejoice and be glad daily. I'm not saying that at all. But David is pointing to a very specific day. And that day was being fulfilled in the lives of those first century believers that Peter was writing to in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the day where a new nation was being founded. This is the day where the stone was getting ready to fall and the kingdom was going to be taken from a people who didn't deserve it and given to a people who embraced the king and his kingdom. It's important that we understand the prophecies contained in the first 39 books and then see them fulfilled before the last 27 books had ended. Psalm 118 verse 25, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Yahweh. O Yahweh, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you out of the house of Yahweh." Again, here is a direct reference to the coming of Christ. Of Jesus, it was said in Matthew 21:9, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Of Jesus, it was said in Matthew 23:39, "For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Of Jesus, it was said in Mark chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, "And they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Back to Psalm 118:27, "God is Yahweh, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Oh, how I hope you see how these passages of Scripture so beautifully and perfectly harmonize one with another. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." All right, here is the beginning of your purpose, says Peter to these saints in the first century. They were being used to build a foundation. Foundations are built upon rocks. Again, your mind should immediately be taken once again to the parable of Christ concerning building upon the rock and not upon the sand. The rock is Christ, and Christ was using these first century saints as lively stones, building the foundation of his spiritual house. Why does it say spiritual house? Why does the word spiritual have to be here? Because the house they were building was the foundation of the New Jerusalem, the house of God in the New Covenant world. And it's not a physical house. It's a house built without hands. It's a place where no physical temple resides, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple therein. This is a house that has no walls. It has no borders. It is a house that is supposed to cover the whole earth and bring everyone and everything into the dominion of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why is it a holy priesthood? Why do they offer spiritual sacrifices? Because the days of the Levitical priesthood were coming to an end. The days of offering sacrifices were coming to an end. Physical sacrifices, I should say. The old covenant world that contained those things was ending. They were in the last times. They were in the last days. They were in the end of the old covenant world. Peter was instructing them concerning the foundations they were building for the new world, the new house, the new Jerusalem, which is from above, the new covenant. Verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Please go to Isaiah chapter 28. Once again, just like David, Isaiah was prophesying of the day. I almost said he was prophesying of a day in which the Messiah would come. Isaiah 28:16, he was prophesying of the day. Verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. he that believeth shall not make haste. Again, I'm not sure why the KJV translators did not make sure these English words were exactly the same in both places. But nonetheless, this is a scripture that Peter was referring to. Understand that the prophecies of Isaiah were being fulfilled in the first century with the coming of the Messiah, namely Jesus, Yeshua. Jesus, Yeshua fulfilled the prophecies of David and Isaiah, and Peter was teaching those that received his letter in the first century, you are seeing David's prophecy fulfilled. You are seeing Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled. Friends, it just can't be any clearer. David's prophecy, Isaiah's prophecy, they are not for any other time than for the time in which the scriptures say in the first century. And it is the wherefore, the why then, that makes all the difference in the world. And we're getting there, so stay with me. All right, verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 2. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the same which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Briefly, it's off the subject a little bit, but I just can't read this and not at least mention the awesome importance of that little phrase, whereunto also they were appointed. 1 Peter 1:2 refers to the recipients of the letter as the, quote, elect. As I pointed out last week, the elect of 1 Peter 1:2 is the same elect as Matthew chapter 24 and the other verses that I cited concerning the elect. In these several verses of 1 Peter 2:6 through 8, we see some who were the elect of God, and we see some who were appointed to disobedience. I've touched on this briefly in the past, and we're going to get into it much deeper in the future. But these verses are very important, which when we understand predestination, foreordination, and the understanding of whosoever will may come. I ask you, the disobedient from verse 8, whereunto also they were disobedient, did they have a choice? If they were appointed to be disobedient, who appointed them? Did they appoint themselves to disobedience? The elect. Who elected them? Did they elect themselves? If not, who elected them? The understanding that election and appointment was for the old covenant world, and whosoever will may come is for the new covenant world, gives me the greatest hope that we, through our obedience to the understanding of the scripture, understanding the wherefore of 1 Peter chapter 2 and what it means for us today, for all of us who came after the foundation of the kingdom was built in the first century, this understanding gives me the greatest amount of hope that we're not doomed to hopelessness by the enemies of Christ that seem to outnumber us so much today. We can, through our obedience to the King, kingdom, and the perfect will of God for his creation, can turn the world upside down, just like the apostles did. And it could happen in a relatively short amount of time if we would only understand what Christ did in the first century. And why it matters. I said everything I have said in all my 35 plus years of ministry to try to get people to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This is the whole conclusion of the wherefore of verse 1. This is the reason why the prophecies were fulfilled. This is where Christ has brought his people, who his people are supposed to be, and what they're supposed to be doing. Verse 9 was absolutely speaking to a specific people at a specific time. But what we are seeing here so plainly with all the references to words such as cornerstones and buildings and rocks and houses is that these people were being used to build a foundation. They were the foundation of the kingdom of God. They were the foundation of the kingdom of God that was taken from people who were not worthy and given to people who brought forth fruit because they had embraced the King. This is the foundation that they built, not just for themselves, but for all those who would come after them and embrace the King. for all those that came after them and confessed that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ had fulfilled all the prophecies, that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he rose again in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Listen, it's not enough to say the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The devils, whatever they were, believed that and even trembled at it. But it's because they knew that the resurrection of Christ was not just a miracle like that performed on Lazarus, but it was because it was the fulfillment of the promise to David that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, God would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. This same Jesus, whom you crucified and hung on a tree, hath God made both Lord and Savior. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the only potentate, the only king that God allows for his creation in the new covenant world. In the new covenant world, he has commanded that all men everywhere repent, that all men everywhere bow the knee and confess that he is king. His kingship and his kingdom is not for a future coronation. The king came in the first century. The king did every single thing he was supposed to do, and he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And since that time, it has been the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingdom. And friends, if they haven't done so, they are lost. If what you believe about salvation, if what you believe about the gospel was based on future understandings, then today, right now, I would invite you to come into the kingdom and embrace the king today, because what you have been taught has been a lie. The quote-unquote gospel that has been invented by, evolutionized, and convoluted by something called the church and the churchmen is not the gospel of the kingdom that was preached by John the Baptist. Wait a minute, I need to stop saying that. I need to stop doing that. I need to stop limiting that to John the Baptist. The gospel of the kingdom was preached all the way back from Moses, preached through all the prophets, then by John the Baptist, the disciples in Christ. And it's the gospel of the kingdom. It is not the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection. That's just a part of it. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom, Jesus said. If you have been taught that the kingdom is in the future, then friends, the gospel has not been taught to you. And how can we believe in what we have not heard? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, finally, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Who is he talking to? Once again, make no mistake who wrote this letter, who he wrote it to, and when he wrote it. Those first century saints, the ones who the foundation of the kingdom of God was being built upon, they were a chosen generation, specifically a chosen generation. That generation was chosen before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God had already established, predestined, foreordained his plan. The Messiah would come and be born in that generation, that specific place and time, that genea, that period of time, the people, the time, and the place. If we don't understand this, we can't possibly understand the rest of the Bible. Peter said, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that came unto them. They were the chosen generation. They were the elect. And to the disobedient described in this chapter, Matthew 23 says this, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you, that generation, the generation that Christ was sent to, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, this is the words of Christ in the first century, all these things shall come upon this generation. That generation was the chosen generation of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. They were chosen for obedience and they were chosen for disobedience. They were the elect of God and they were also those that were appointed to disobedience. Verse 37 of Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. 1 Peter 2, 9 again, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This generation was a royal priesthood. Royalty has always been equated as government. Earthly kings are mistakenly referred to as royalty. But these people, the chosen generation of the king, and being made joint heirs with the king and ambassadors for the king, royalty is a good description. They were called a holy nation. And somehow, because of our dumbed down way of thinking and our inexcusable lack of knowing and understanding the scriptures, most read this description of a holy nation and somehow conclude that its value or meaning is only something for the heavenlies or something that only has spiritual value. Nothing could be further from the truth. Not only is this a real nation, but it is the only legitimate God-ordained nation allowed to exist in the New Covenant world. This has political implications, just like Rush Dooney said when he said the word gospel is an imperialistic political term. This nation here in 1 Peter 2:9 is imperialistic and political. It is the nation that has a king. It is the nation that has laws. It is the nation that has people. And those people are those who were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. They're a peculiar people in that they reject any and all forms of man's governments that seek to take on themselves the power. And that's what it is. It's power. Brute force like wild beasts. Power to define what they believe is good and evil. Then compelled by force, persuasion, through threats of violence or violence itself for other men to submit to their definitions or face the consequences. This is not God-ordained authority, but it is the powers of darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world. In Acts 26, Paul said it like this, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The power of Satan, whatever that entity was, and whatever operates in the spirit of Satan today, is when men take it upon themselves to define good and evil. It was that way from the beginning and it continues today. Romans 13, 12, with Paul teaching men what the government of God is in the new covenant world through the ecclesia, says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Colossians 1, 12 through 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the light of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now listen, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Being called out of darkness and into a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, is to come out of the belief system that mere men are ordained by God to redefine what God has already determined to be good and evil, and to make up their own quote-unquote laws, which then become statutes and compel men to obey them. This is the powers of darkness. This is what the chosen generation was called out of and into the kingdom of God, a holy nation governed by a holy king with holy laws. And for us today, almost 2,000 years removed from the first century, this is what the foundation of Christianity is. This is what we were supposed to be building on. But along the way, we were beguiled, we were lied to, and we bought the lie. We listened to people tell us that Peter didn't really mean what he was saying back then. He meant those things for a future time period, not for back then, not for today. They always tell you, it's soon coming, because they know that they can keep you in darkness by promising hopes of deliverance. They always tell you of a day coming in the future, just not for today. It's always tomorrow. Then tomorrow comes and goes, and it's always for tomorrow. We're now nearly 2,000 years from the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But the majority of the people are still looking for a future king and future kingdom. No, friends, Paul said 2,000 years ago, today was the day. If you have not embraced the king and his kingdom already, I would invite you to bow the knee to the king, who still today is quick and ready to reveal himself to all who will seek him. Surely we're able to agree and to see very clearly that the writers of 1 John and 1 Peter wanted their readers to know and understand that they, the recipients of the letters, were in the last time. They wanted them to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that the kingdom was soon coming and that they were the lively stones that were being used to build the foundation, Jesus Christ himself revealed as the chief cornerstone. Peter was letting them know that they were fulfilling the words of Christ from Matthew chapter 21. They were the nation, the holy nation, the people of God. These were the ones being faithful to the perfect will of God for his creation to come out from the powers of darkness and into the kingdom of God. God has a nation. God has a people. Very few people seem to understand this today because of the great deception of futurism. If 1 Peter chapter 2 could somehow be twisted into futurism, then we would have to conclude that there is no nation of God today, and that men are bound to submit to and obey anyone or anything else that calls itself a nation. But to do so is to unravel and roll back the entire purpose and plan that God has for his creation, a plan that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And calling men out from the domain of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of God's own Son is that purpose. This is why the world, the enemies of Christ, those who live in rebellion, those who want the power to define good and evil according to their ways, constantly seek to keep people from finding the gospel of the kingdom of God. We must be ever vigilant. We must awaken as many people as we can to the truth that the kingdom of God was established 2,000 years ago, and it is the only God-ordained nation and kingdom that he allows for his creation. I want to remind you again of Kingdom Conference 2020, and it's going to be held March 26th through the 29th, 2020, at the Maranatha Bible Camp and Retreat Center, which is just outside of Everton, Missouri. Everton is about 35 minutes northwest of Springfield, Missouri. And Ted Weiland's going to be speaking. I'll be speaking. The U.S. Constitution is going to go on trial that weekend. And the trial question is the United States Constitution a Christian document? And Ted Weiland argues no. And Brent Winters, a federal constitutional attorney from Terre Haute, Indiana, will be arguing that it is. This is going to be a very, very interesting evening. We're planning to advertise the trial to the surrounding community in hopes of getting a large crowd to attend. We're going to stream it on over the internet. So anyway, I think it's going to be a great time. Registrations are still not open yet, but we still want to hear from those of you planning to attend. So please email me at charlie@godsendusmen.com. I also want to remind you of Michael's minutes, which are on my website. Michael finished part two of his excellent article entitled Enemies of State. Just click on the comments button, then click on Michael's minutes. And last, please tell others about our ministry. Tell them about Missouri Liberty Radio and point them to our website at godsendusmen.com.
The day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory within my breast. All day long his presence lingered. Troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered, and other ships were so distressed. But the wind that seemed to drive them a peace and rest. The keen remorse of mine, when I too might lose the moorings with his presence left behind. So I think I know the secret. Trouble way, you must seek God in the morning. If you want Him through the day.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
You are listening to Missouri Liberty Radio. Talk and news analysis, Kingdom of God preaching, and Christian music exalting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.